ever think what comes after us? What are we really leaving behind? When I look back at my life, I wonder, will my kids remember what matters most, or just everything else? But what does matter most? It's not money, not the house, the car, the stuff. It's so much more than that. Scripture says, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. The faith that holds us, the family that shapes us, and the freedom that calls us to live for more. That's what I want them to remember.
Yeah, clap for that. Come on. Good morning, church. Y'all ready to go? Come on, stand to your feet with me this morning. We're going to start out in prayer to kick things off today. We're going to welcome the presence of God into this building. He's already here, but let's stir it up just a little bit more. Y'all pray with me. Here we go. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we start out this morning thanking you for our nation. Thank you for this beautiful country that you've given us, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would continue to show up and manifest yourself across our land, across our city, across our families, God. Lord, that the name of Jesus would be lifted high and you would work in and through us, your church, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that many would come into the kingdom of God as a result of what you've called each of us to do, Father. God, we also pray right now for Jerusalem, the peace of Jerusalem and Israel and your people, the Jewish people, Father God. We thank you for the return and the release of those missing hostages after 2 years, God. We celebrate that. We praise you for it, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for those families that are reunited, and we pray that you would heal and restore, God, the trauma and the pain of all of that time, Father. God, we also pray, Lord, that you would recover and bring back the bodies of those dead hostages that have not yet been released. And Lord, we pray for that region of the world, for the Jewish people, and God, for the Muslim people, God, that you would bring them to salvation knowledge of Jesus Christ, God. Lord, that you would explode across the region of the Middle East, God, that you would reveal yourself like never before, doing and working miracles in that biblical land in which you've already done so much, Father. We pray that and we believe you for it in Jesus' name, God. And we end this time right now praying the way Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said, when you pray, say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's church shouted, amen. Amen. Come on, praise Jesus before you sit down this morning. It's going to be a good morning. Man, I hope you came ready, because I am all geared up on caffeine and adrenaline and Holy Spirit power this morning. Are y'all ready to go? Pastor Jimmy, I want to thank you for empowering and equipping leaders and other people to come and speak and to be who God made them to be. You know, we serve an amazing leadership team in Pastor Jimmy and Annette here. Thank you for making room for the gifts of other people to operate. Man, oh, and I got my favorite cheerleader in the house. I got Jill Holbrook in the house this morning. It's going to be a good service, y'all. I'm telling you, man, God's about to move and show up. Well, let me start out by telling you how God is continuing to move in our nation. I'm telling you, revival is happening. It's already here. Reformation is happening. Here's just a couple bits of evidence just in the last week that were reported on mainstream news. Y'all, it wasn't that long ago that you didn't see mainstream news talk about these kind of things. Look at this. This was on Fox News just this week. Since 2022, Bible sales are up 41.6% in the United States. Can you make some noise for that? People reading the Word of God like never before. Look at this. Since 2019, religion and spirituality app downloads are up almost 80%. That's like the Bible app and discipleship apps and different things that are helping people use technology to grow closer to Jesus. Here's another one. Contemporary Christian music and worship music, the streams on Spotify since 2019 are up 50%. People are filling their hearts and their homes with worship like never before. And all of this is just little bits of evidence of what we already know, that God is on the move. Can somebody say amen? It's not just in the United States. This is happening all around the world. Just in the last week, I heard current reports are that in North Africa right now, every single day, 16,173 people are coming to Christ. Every single day in North Africa right now, just in that one region. You do the math on that, that's about 6 million people a year coming to Christ just in that one region of the world. And there are pockets and outbreaks of this happening all over the earth right now. In London, we're seeing a revival of faith that they haven't seen in generations. It's amazing. Faith is on the rise. And God is moving. Family, the biblical nuclear family, is making a comeback. Did y'all know that right now? Especially in America. Men are returning to church. Fathers are returning to their families and leading them back to faith. Christ is becoming the center of the nuclear family again, like he hasn't been in decades now. In fact, I wore a shirt to celebrate that this morning. I'm going to get a little more comfortable here. If you can't read that in the back, it says, more fathers, less government. Can somebody say amen this morning? How many of y'all know and believe if we had more fathers leading their families in faith, we'd need a whole lot less government? Can somebody say amen? Government shows up in the wake of God's people doing what we're called to do. I'm going to talk about that a little bit here today. But man, we're in the series Faith, Family, and Freedom. I'm telling you, faith is on the rise. The biblical nuclear family is on the rise. And what's so great about that is that faith and the biblical nuclear family are the building blocks for that final piece, which is freedom. Faith and family are the building blocks of freedom. And I'm not just talking about some generic freedom. I'm talking about the real deal, true biblical freedom that God brings and God provides, that when he brings it, it can't be destroyed. The faith and family, they literally create and sustain the conditions in which freedom can manifest. So as faith rises in people and people come to Christ, and as families put Jesus back at the center of the home once again, the conditions are created and are being sustained right now where freedom can burst forth in hearts and homes and nations and cities like never before. And that's what I aim to help you see this morning. But what you got to understand about freedom is a lot like beautiful flowers. Now, when I was dating my wife, I spent all of my money buying her flowers, trying to win her heart over. It's kind of converted now to like vacations and clothes and kids and all kinds of other things. But at that time, I didn't have anything better to spend my money on than bouquets of roses. I'm like, I'm going to win this girl. And she loved the like special colored roses and stuff. And so, man, every week, man, fresh roses, fresh roses. But I had to keep buying them. You know why? Because when you buy roses, they're severed from their life source. Now, they're beautiful. And for a while, they stay beautiful. I mean, depending on the quality and how much you spend, I mean, maybe 4 days later, maybe 7 days later, maybe up to 2 weeks later, they're beautiful. But then all of a sudden, you come in one morning and they're turning brown. And petals are falling off. And eventually, they start to rot and decay and even smell a little bit, and until eventually, they're good for nothing but to be thrown into the trash. You know, this is the same way that biblical freedom operates in your life, in your family, and in a nation. That if it is severed from the source of its life, where it comes from the building blocks that created it in the first place, it will remain for a while. It'll give the appearance that it's still alive, that it's still operating. But if enough time goes by where freedom is severed from the place where it comes from, it eventually withers and it fades and it falls and it fails and it dies. Because freedom isn't just something that can be given, it's something that must be sustained. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So the question this morning is, why should we care about freedom? I believe freedom is something worth fighting for. God's biblical freedom. In fact, put that picture up on the screen. Freedom is worth pulling out your sword, painting your face blue, and wearing a man's skirt. I mean, a kilt. That's how powerful it is, right? It's a kilt. Sorry, it's a kilt. Freedom is worth fighting for. And let me tell you something. Freedom will always have to be contended for. Always have to be contended for. So the question is, where does freedom really come from and how is it sustained? I'm so glad you asked. I'd love to share that with you this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 is going to be our key verse for today. If you write down anything today, write down this verse. 2 Corinthians 3:16 in the Amplified Bible. It says, but whenever, somebody say whenever. That means it's up to you if this or happens or not. Whenever a person or a family or a city, or a nation, turns in repentance to the Lord. Look at this. It says, the veil is stripped off and taken away. Now, this is telling us something here, that before we come to the Lord, before we turn to him and align ourselves to him and his ways and his word, there is literally something like a veil that covers our ability to understand and experience reality accurately and correctly. It's like a fog and a cloudiness encompassing our lives and our ability to understand truth and goodness and righteousness, and it makes everything in life really murky. But when a person turns to the Lord, the Bible says that that veil is lifted and clarity and focus comes. You're able to then see what's really true and the way things really are. And look at what happens next. Verse 17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and here it is. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, somebody say it, liberty. Somebody say liberty one more time. Liberty. Man, let freedom ring. How are we going to let freedom ring? Where does liberty ring? Only in one place. And that is where the Spirit of the Lord is. Freedom and true liberty cannot exist in any other condition except in the presence of God himself. Why? Because freedom comes from him. It was his idea and only he can sustain it. Can somebody say amen this morning? So this is a clue here. If his Spirit is in you, guess what else is in you? Liberty. Freedom, the real deal. If his Spirit is at the center of your family unit and governs your family and the way that your family operates, guess what's going to be in your family? Liberty. And as families multiply and share that liberty from generation to generation, and it's multiplied across a city and a state and a nation, when the Spirit of the Lord begins to multiply in a nation, guess what happens? Freedom begins to manifest in that nation, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, somebody say it, liberty. Amen. Are y'all tracking with me so far? Why? Because real freedom comes into focus when the veil is taken away and we see as God sees. When we begin to think like he thinks. When we begin to love what he loves and hate what he hates. Value what he values and devalue what he devalues. When we take his word as the instruction point for our lives, our families, and even our own governance. Can somebody say amen? Why? Because with freedom, where he is, there it is. And where he is not, there it is not. Now, it may be like a cut flower. So God comes in initially into a person or a family or a city or a nation and brings with him what he always brings, which is that prosperity, that blessing, that freedom, that life. But then at some point, a person cuts themselves off from God, or a family cuts him out of that center point, or a city takes him out of the schools, or takes him out of the courthouse, or takes him out of the city square. And what happens? Just like those flowers, it doesn't die immediately. In fact, it looks like, hey, we can have freedom, and we didn't need God this whole time. Look, we're doing great. Until enough time goes by, and it begins to wither and fade and fail and die. Why? Because here's the principle for today. Only God's presence can provide and preserve freedom. Let me say that one more time. Only God's presence can provide and preserve freedom. You know, the miracle of Scripture is that even if you've been severed from the source of freedom, the life of God, you know what the miracle is? You know, I can't take a rose usually and stick it back onto the bush it was cut off from, but you can be reconnected to the Savior. Your family can be restored and reconnected to the Savior back in the center, and He can bring life that's begun to fade. Even when God is removed from a nation, He can be brought back into the nation, and that freedom and the life of that freedom can be restored once again. Could it be we're beginning to see bits of this happen as the church seeks His face in America? Can somebody say amen? Do y'all believe that? Does anybody believe that besides me? I mean, Moses in the Bible understood this principle. I want to show you in Exodus 33:15 how this worked. Now listen, here's the situation. God had delivered the Israelites out of slavery and bondage and brought them into, somebody say it,
liberty
or freedom, right? So they're in freedom. They're no longer slaves after 400 years. And He drives them through the Red Sea, out into the wilderness, out to the mountain to meet with Him. Right? Because He not only provided the freedom, He was the source of their continued and sustained freedom. He says, I want you to get to know me. And God's heart broke because as He came down on that mountain to get to know the people said, we don't really want to get to know this God. Moses, you go do it for us. And while they did that, they literally severed the rose right there. And they didn't realize what they had done, but they began to lose their mind a little bit. While Moses is continuing to live in the presence of God, the people are down on the mountain getting crazy ideas like, hey, why don't we fashion a calf out of gold and pretend that that's the God who delivered us out of slavery? We'll start worshiping it and dancing around it and throwing parties and being debaucherous and doing crazy things. And Moses comes down and sees all this, breaks the Ten Commandments, has to go get some more because he broke them. He's so mad at the people. And God is even more upset. He's like, hey, if this people doesn't want me, then I won't go with you. And he says, I'm just going to go ahead. I'm going to send you to the promised land. I'll send an angel to go with you, but I'm not going. And Moses hears this from God and freaks out because he knows exactly what this means, that if they sever themselves from the source of their freedom, it won't last long. And so Moses desperately replies to God in Exodus 33:15, and he says this. It says, then Moses said, God, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. Moses is literally saying, I'd rather have the desert and the wilderness with your presence and the freedom that you bring than to have the promised land without your presence. Why? Because the promised land will cease to be a blessing without the sustainer of the freedom that brought them there. Right. Moses understood this. He says, we're staying here until these people get their heads right. What would it look like if you lived your life that way? He said, I'm not making a move. I'm not making a decision. I'm not taking a job. I'm not doing anything until I connect with my Savior. And I hear from heaven on it. I'm not leading my family. I'm not getting married. I'm not having kids. I'm not leading my kids. I'm not putting them in school. I'm not changing the trajectory of their life. I'm not doing anything in my family till Jesus is in the center and we consult Him for wisdom. Because how is my family or my life going to be free apart from the one who brings and sustains that freedom? What if we live this way as citizens of our nation? What would happen? Because here's the deal. Freedom is the result of the righteousness of Christ alive and operating in people and in families and in nations. It is the gift of grace. And ultimately, freedom is the product of His presence. And liberty always requires a liberator, not just to get you out of bondage, but to keep you out. This is the problem. This is the pitfall that so many Christians and Christian families walk into, is they consult with the liberator long enough to get them out of trouble, and then they go on as if they don't need Him anymore, and they get right back into it. And the Bible says a lot of times it's 7 times worse than it was the first time. Because those demons and those struggles and those bondages and addictions that you got free from, all of the evil spirits that were behind those assignments against you see that you are free and swept clean, but without the liberator to protect and sustain you. And they go, hey, let's get 7 more spirits more evil than myself, and let's go re-wreck this person's life. Let's go re-wreck this person's family. Let's go re-wreck this nation. Is anybody hearing me this morning? Let me define biblical freedom for you. Freedom, biblically, is the opportunity. Everybody say the opportunity. It's the opportunity to live, to thrive, and to flourish as God designed and as he intended. Notice I didn't say it's the guarantee or it's the outcome. It's the opportunity to live, to thrive, and to flourish as God designed and intended in your life, in your family, in your city, in your workplace. It's an invitation. Freedom with God is always an invitation because he's saying, hey, I want you to have this freedom, but there's a price because the freedom only comes if you'll have me, which means you have to welcome him in and keep him in and keep him at the center and cling to him from dear life. The fear of the Lord is not to be afraid of God. The fear of the Lord is to be terrified to be away from God because you know how much you need him. Can somebody say amen this morning? So what that means is freedom is not some external condition that somebody else can arrange for you and make your life all good. Freedom is ultimately an internal disposition of the heart that then manifests with amazing external ramifications that affects everything. But it starts on the inside of your heart. It starts on the inside of your family. It starts at the founding of a nation and what makes a nation tick and operate, which we're going to talk about in a moment. And then it works its way out. It's an internal disposition, not an external condition. But it'll absolutely change everything around it. Freedom with God is an open door. It's an option. It's an opportunity to either choose life or choose death. God says, hey, I'm laying before you this day, life and death. And then he makes a recommendation. He says, guess what? I recommend you choose life. But part of that freedom is him not shoving it down your throat. Not shoving it into your family, not forcing a nation to make him God. But he said, here's an open door, an opportunity, an invitation. Choose this day, life or death, freedom or bondage. I lay them both before you. Are y'all tracking with me? It's an invitation with clearly defined parameters and road signs. What are those parameters? Well, they just happen to be written down in this handy dandy book here. You might want to get one if you don't have one. Every parameter of freedom is contained in one book. That was so nice of God to just kind of summarize it for us. Maybe we should read it. Clearly defined parameters and road signs that point both to blessings and consequences. It's truth. You know, where does bondage and slavery begin in the lives of a person or a family or a nation? It begins with lies. It begins with confusion. It begins with obscurity. It begins with a fog or a veil, if you will, covering a people's ability to see accurately and clearly and then leading them into a place of bondage. But what happens whenever a person, a family, or a nation turns to the Lord in repentance? It says the veil is removed. You know, he can remove the veil for you today. I believe he wants to. You know, it kind of makes me think about, you know, this whole like clearly defined parameters thing. It makes me think about Christmas morning. If I got any dads in the room, maybe you can identify with this. So you get your kid the coolest new toy. You neglect to look at the box and realize it's made of 477 pieces and it has to be assembled. So guess what you're doing Christmas morning while everybody else is eating? You're playing construction maker there, trying to build that toy together. And dad, you know, you're starting to lose your salvation a little bit. You're cussing under your breath and you're like, I got this. I'm going to figure this out. What's this booklet? I don't need that. Throw that aside. But you put that together. 2 hours later, you're like, I got it. I only have 7 extra pieces. They must be redundant. Right? And then you go, the whole thing's put together, you flip the switch to turn it on, and nothing. Now you're really mad. And you're not just mad at the toy, you're mad at the maker of that toy. This stupid, cheap toy is probably made in China or something like that. And man, this creator of this thing actually didn't know what he was doing, and if they had made this thing right, I know what I'm doing. Then finally, after you get enough time to stew and to steam and to work out all your anger and stuff like that, you're like, you pick up the little book, you open it up, and you're like, oh, okay. 2 more hours later, you disassemble that thing. You follow the book step by step, starting at step 1, and miracle of miracles, you get to the end of that little manual, and all 7 of those extra pieces aren't there anymore. You're like, oh, that's weird. I used them this time. Then you go and you flip the switch on that thing, and beep, boop, 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 that thing comes right to life, and you're like, well, I knew it the whole time. I was just doing that for your benefit. But do we not do this? We don't live our life according to the instruction manual. We don't operate according to the precepts and the principles of freedom that God clearly lays out for us. We don't take him up on his offer to welcome him in so that he can not only create but sustain freedom for us. And then who do we get mad at when we're in bondage and slavery in our lives and in our families? We get mad at God, as if he didn't design this thing right, when the whole time we just weren't following instructions. And if you or myself or anyone would just stop, cool it, disassemble this thing back to the beginning and say, God, I want to redo this thing your way, the whole thing might just work as intended. Maybe he wants to do that in your life this morning. Can anybody say amen today? Love this. You kind of get a picture of this in Psalm 119, verse 45 out of the Amplified Bible. It says this. It says, and I will walk at liberty. That word walk means to live perpetually in. He says, I'm going to live perpetually, day by day, in liberty and at ease. Now, why is he able to do this? Let's find out. It says, for I have sought and inquired for and desperately required your precepts. Precepts is a fancy word for instructions. You know what it means? His word, his ways, his laws, his commands. This guy got it. He goes, man, I got to this place where I desperately required and needed a word from God. I needed a relationship with him. I needed a word for him, from him for my life, and I needed his principles. And the second I put that stuff at the center, what happens? He says, man, now I live at liberty and at ease. Even when the world's blowing up around me, even when there's chaos, even when the conditions aren't all conducive to freedom, I still live free from the inside out. And it can't be taken from me because I not only have freedom, I have the one who brings and sustains it. Can somebody say amen this morning? Look at Isaiah 61. I love Isaiah 61. It's a prophetic book and chapter written about a coming Messiah who wouldn't come for hundreds of years after this prophecy was written. And look what it says about this coming Savior, this coming Messiah. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed and qualified me to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek, the poor, and the afflicted, those in slavery and bondage of all types. Look at this. He has sent me. Why would this Messiah and Savior be sent? What would be the purpose of this Savior coming? Here it is right here. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the physical and the spiritual captives. The Bible tells us when this Savior comes, his mission statement, his purpose would be to proclaim liberty, not only internally, spiritually, but externally, affecting how you live, where you work, where you play, your state, your nation, your city. All of it would be affected and infected by the liberty proclaimed by this Savior, inside and out. And what I love about this statement is that it doesn't say that he would come and give liberty. He didn't say you just get it. He said, I came to proclaim it. Why did he just proclaim it? Because it's liberty. Freedom is not an outcome. It's an opportunity. It's not a guarantee. It's an invitation. It's an option for you to choose life or death, him or not, obey or rebel. The choice is, what will you do? What will your family do? What will our nation do? I've come to proclaim liberty. You have this amazing opportunity to live at ease and walk in liberty day by day, every day of your life, to never be the same, and nothing can take it from you if you take him up on his offer, and he's proclaimed that offer to you. You know what I love about Jesus? His first act in a synagogue at the beginning of his ministry was to go into a synagogue, take the scroll of Isaiah, and read this exact verse out loud to his hometown of Nazareth. And right when he finished reading this verse that I read to you right here, he said, today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. He says, I'm the guy. I'm proclaiming this to you and to your children and your children's children from now on. Who will take me up on the offer? Y'all getting this morning? Today it's fulfilled in your hearing. And all throughout Scripture, you see God, wherever God shows up, he expands explodes freedom and liberty on the scene wherever he comes. In the Exodus, you see him bringing true physical and governmental and societal freedom to the Israelites. He doesn't just bring them out of slavery and bondage. He literally gives them the exact ingredients and recipe to build a society governed on his principles that would exist in a perpetual freedom as long as they listen to him. Perpetual freedom. And that carries all the way through till you get to Pentecost in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit shows up on the scene and brings an internal spiritual freedom revolution that people had never experienced before. When all of a sudden the parameters for physical freedom begin paired with the parameters for spiritual internal freedom. And today in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to live in, to manifest, and bring with us both everywhere we go. To affect our families and our own souls, but also to affect our city and our workplaces and our nation. Because we are carriers of the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? Wherever you show up, he shows up, and therefore freedom shows up. Whenever you walk into a building aligned with the Spirit of God and carrying the Spirit of God, freedom walks in the room with you, and freedom begins to have an effect on everything and everyone around you. This is why a nation thrives when the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, show up and engage rather than disengage and pull back into their holy huddles and Bible studies. If we allow culture and Satan and the world and governments to push us into a corner and make us irrelevant, we will cease to be and bring what God always intended us to, which was freedom everywhere we go. The only way a nation is free is if it's full of people who are free because their God has set them free. Can somebody say amen this morning? I mean, Christian liberty is a redundant phrase, right? You can just say liberty, right? Because you can't even have liberty without being connected to Christ because he proclaims and brings it. And I can't be a Christian, somebody who truly knows and walks with Jesus, and not have liberty, right? Like, he never shows up and forgets to bring that to the party. Like, oh, dang it, I knew I forgot something when I saved you. I left the liberty thing back in heaven. I'm gonna have to go get that later. He doesn't do that. If he shows up, it shows up every single time. Which means if you're not living in freedom, maybe you've cut the flower. I'm not saying you never had it, but maybe you cut yourself off. And maybe it's time to reconnect today. Can somebody say amen? Amen? Let me say this about a society. You cannot have liberty or freedom in a society if you don't have a Christian population bearing the Spirit and the image of God in culture. If we don't show up as the image bearers of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God, freedom will cease to exist wherever we are absent. Wherever we are absent, because God's people are commissioned to walk in freedom and to be bearers of it wherever they go. And man, I'm telling you, throughout the millennia since Jesus proclaimed this liberty, that's exactly what's happened wherever God's people have shown up. Freedom follows them everywhere they go. There is a reason why in virtually every single country, the first hospital, the first school, the first adoption agency, the first food bank, you name it, was always started by Christians. Why? Because those things are instruments of freedom. They are freedom instruments. So when God's people who live and walk in liberty show up, the manifestations of freedom start breaking out everywhere. And rather than casting away children that are unwanted, they're brought in and loved and adopted as image bearers of God and valued for the first time in human history. Do you know that started with the church? It means that education flourishes as we seek to not hold people back, but to teach them and educate them on the will, the word, and the ways of God, and equip them to use and manifest their gifts in society to bless and bring freedom everywhere they go. Hospitals are brought about to heal sick people and deliver people from diseases, and wisdom is given to God's people to do these things. Hospitals were a Christian idea. They're the instruments of freedom that manifest when the people of freedom show up wherever they go. I mean, think about it. At the end of the day, what is restraining evil in the world? I mean, you say, man, I don't feel like evil is very restrained. You know what? As evil and as dark as things seem sometimes, it could be a whole heck of a lot worse. You know, the scripture tells us that evil's on a leash right now. Satan's only got so much rope. He can only do so much. And there's one significant reason why Satan has limitations on the level of evil that he's allowed to inflict through influencing people. And that reason is shown to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. It says this. It says, "And now you know what is restraining." Everybody say restraining. "That he may be revealed in his own time." That's a reference to the Antichrist, which at some point, this current restraint on evil, the Bible tells us, is going to be removed, and Satan is going to get a last hurrah where he's going to be able to drum up and inflict a level of evil on the world like has never been seen before. And the chief reason he's going to be able to do that for a very short time before Jesus takes care of him for good is because of this right here. It says, "For the mystery of lawlessness," which is just a word for sin, "the mystery of sin is already at work." He says, hey, look, you see the effects of sin and evil and lawlessness all around you right now? That's already happening. But it says this. It says, "But only he who now restrains." Somebody say restrains. Notice the "he" there is capitalized. Why is it capitalized? Because that "he" refers to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a restraint on evil. And how does the Holy Spirit restrain evil? Living in and through every single Christian who bears the Holy Spirit. It says, "And he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." A time will come when the Holy Spirit and those who bear the Holy Spirit will be removed from the equation for a short time, and Satan will get a last hurrah to have unfiltered, unbridled access to bring destruction. And then Jesus will judge him forever. But as for now, as bearers of his Spirit, we also bear liberty and restrain evil. We restrain sin. We restrain tyranny. We restrain bondage everywhere God's people go. If you're there, it's held at bay. That means when you walk into a room, in your head and in your prayer life, you should go, "Evil, back up, I'm here." And it's not about me, it's about the one who's in me. I know a guy. And that guy won't be having this evil stuff, so it's got to back up when I show up. Can somebody amen? Say amen? Amen? You don't have to be arrogant about that. You can just be confident. You don't even have to say it out loud. It just is so because you're there if you're a bearer of his Spirit. You know what I think? I think the United States and Israel, specifically in our world today, are the glitch in the matrix of restraining global tyranny. If it weren't for the outpost of freedom built upon a heritage of the Word of God and a foundation on covenants with God, there would not be the restraint of global tyranny that's trying pervasively to unite the world globally in rebellion to and opposition to God. It's happening all the time. Since the Tower of Babel, Satan has been trying to unite the world to oppose God. And it's because of freedom in nations like ours and in nations like Israel, who Israel, they had God make a covenant with them, with Abraham, from whom was developed this unique, special group of people that had never existed before that became the Jewish people. And God said, "I'm making an everlasting covenant with you, Abraham, and your generations after you, for land, for a lineage, and ultimately for a Lord and Savior who would come through that lineage, who would bless the whole world." And that land, that lineage, and that Lord is an everlasting covenant that can't be destroyed. And there is a reason why that tiny little speck of land the size of New Jersey in the middle of the vast Middle East is the most disputed piece of real estate on the planet right now, because it's the apple of God's eye. It's the evidence of his covenant, and Satan would love nothing more than to destroy what seems to be the faithfulness of God. It doesn't have anything to do with people. It doesn't even have anything to do with the Jews themselves, other than the fact that they are representatives of God's faithfulness. They bear it. They bear witness. They bear testimony to it from all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. And Satan hates it because they're a constant reminder that God cannot be stopped by him. And likewise, the United States, God didn't make a covenant with the United States, but did you know that when the Pilgrims and the Puritans came over here on the Mayflower, before they set foot on land for the first time, they decided to make a covenant with God to kick this whole thing, experiment off, called the Mayflower Compact. And in that compact, they covenanted with God, saying, "Hey, we're flawed, we're messed up, we'll probably mess this up along the way, but our purpose and our intention right now, we're stating it, is to honor God, to live in a land, to promote the gospel of Jesus Jesus Christ and to establish this as an outpost of the kingdom of heaven and where a place where true biblical freedom could reign. And I believe God heard and he honored that. I mean, look at what John Adams said. He's a founding father and our second president of the United States. He said the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. There's no getting around it. He said all of our secret sauce and recipe for constructing this thing came from one place, this book right here, and the God of the covenant. That's it. He said that's our secret. You found it out. I mean, when Elizabeth Willing Powell had a conversation one time with Benjamin Franklin at the beginning of this whole experiment, she said, well, doctor, what have we got here? Is it a republic or is it a monarchy? She's saying, is this just going to become another kingdom like all these other kingdoms before that only ultimately ends up in tyranny, or is this something different? And Benjamin Franklin's response, and this is famous now, he says, it's a republic if you can keep it. In other words, you're going to have to fight for and contend for this. You can't be lazy and lax and passive about this. You let it go, it's going to let you go. But if you can hold on to the way that we're constructing this thing right now, the eternal truth on which we're going to build this thing, he says this is going to be something unlike the world has ever seen before, a republic, if you can keep it. Nothing like it had ever existed in the history of humanity before. Now, a lot of people think that we're a democracy in the United States. Did you know that's a lie? We are not a democracy. You know what can happen in a democracy? The people by majority vote can literally vote to give away their own rights and freedoms if they want to. And they can sell themselves right back into slavery and tyranny. There are a lot of nefarious people who would love for us to act like we're a democracy so that we can vote away our own rights and freedoms. But we are not a democracy. We are a constitutional republic. What's the difference? The difference is in a constitutional republic, our rights and our freedoms are endowed by our Creator himself. They're not from any man. They're not sustained by any man. And they are not alterable, defined by, or manipulated by any man. They come from God and God alone, which means you can't vote them away, and governments don't have a right to come in and change them or alter them or manipulate them because they come from God. Nobody had ever done this before. Can somebody say amen? Amen. It's amazing. And isn't it awesome? And let me read to you from the Declaration of Independence. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. That means, duh, it's obvious. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to look around you and realize this stuff is true. We should act like it. It says that all men are created equal. That they are endowed by their, somebody say it, creator, with certain unalienable rights. That means nobody gets to jack with it. This is the Brian interpretation of the Declaration of Independence right here. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's from God. That to secure these rights, oh, here we go. Governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers, where? From the consent of the governed. What is the purpose of government in God's view, in God's economy? Government exists for one reason only, to preserve and protect the freedoms and the rights that he provides that are unchangeable. That's the only function of government. Now, we've bloated and expanded it to become all kinds of things it was never supposed to be. And we've severed some of the flower there, and we need to reconnect that thing and get it right. But if we'll get it right, if we do this God's way, so that'll preserve and protect this thing, but it won't change it. Because the rights and the freedoms come from God, because only God can bring freedom. Can somebody say amen? And it all happens by the consent of the governed. That means it's up to us. That means our rulers are here to serve the will of the people under the authority and the rights of God, which means the people have to first be under God, one nation under God, one family under God, one person under God. And at that point, the rulers become responsible to the people, the consent of the governed. Nobody had ever constructed a nation this way before. So where did these ideas come from? Let me show you real quick. Did you know that the most quoted book in the forming of our nation was the book of Deuteronomy in the Bible? Did you know that 34% of all of the founding documents and quotes from our founders and everything that was used to form this nation, 34% of all of it came from the first five books of the Bible, directly from the scriptures, as well as some from the New Testament. It is by far and away, by multiples, the most directly cited source in the entirety of the foundation of America, without question. And all of the ingredients of freedom that have defined the United States of America at its best are all directly from Scripture. They weren't good ideas that men came up with. Let me give you a couple. The presumption of innocence, that whole concept came from Deuteronomy 19:15. The idea of due process, that you get your day in court, that you be able to have a trial, a fair trial, comes from Deuteronomy chapter 1 and Exodus 23. They ripped it right out of the pages of Scripture. The idea of having a jury of your peers from Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 16. The idea that you shall not favor justice for somebody who's rich versus somebody who's poor. That is a concept ripped right out of the pages of Leviticus 19. It's what we know as blind justice. In fact, throw that picture up on the screen. All over our nation's capital and the original colonies, you see this statue of justice, holding the scales of justice with a blindfold on, saying it doesn't matter who people are, rich or poor, black or white, slave or free, it doesn't matter. Justice is supposed to be blind. Why? Because that's the way God sees it. How about some other ones? Human equality. The idea that there's neither slave nor Jew nor Greek, and that all are one in Jesus Christ, ripped right out of the pages of Galatians chapter 3 and put into the founding of this nation. How about the idea of property rights, that you and I should be able to own property that nobody can take from us? That's God's idea from Exodus chapter 22. How about the right to self-defense, that you should be able to defend yourself not just against your neighbor, but even against your government if necessary? That's a principle that God gave that comes right out of Exodus 22, verse 2. How about this whole idea of the consent of the governed, that rulers are supposed to be responsible to the people, and then the people are supposed to be responsible to God directly? That idea of consent of the governed was ripped right out of Deuteronomy chapter 1. This is why John Adams made this statement. He says, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people." And he was talking about the Christian religion here, by the way. He says, it is wholly inadequate to the governing of any other. He says, if you cut the flower of the Creator out of this equation, you will literally ruin and destroy this whole thing. It will cease to function. It will fade. It will fail. It will die. It will fall. It was only created ever for a people who are submitted to God. And to the degree that our nation has submitted itself to God has been the degree that which we've flourished. And to the degree that we've forgotten and abandoned God is the degree to which we have perished. And here we sit today as people and families and those who make up a nation having to decide what will be said of our generation, what will be said of you. Will we be those who have welcomed God back into the center place that allows freedom to flourish, or will we be those who have known to push him further out of the center? It's an option and an opportunity. It's not an outcome. We have to decide. He lays before us life and death. You know, they did a study in 2023 called Religiosity and Risk. This is amazing. They surveyed over 111 different countries, and what they found in all of these countries was that the higher the presence of Judeo-Christians in that country had a direct and a significant correlation with all kinds of freedom factors. In other words, the more Christians and Jews existed in any one of these 111 countries, the more economic freedom existed, the more GDP per capita existed, the more social progress existed, the more gender equality existed, and the lower the corruption was, amongst a bunch of other things I don't have time to list. Just because God's people were present. What does that tell you? That doesn't tell you that we're so amazing. We are not. We are jacked up and messed up and flawed, and I'll be the first to admit that, but I know a guy. I know a guy that when he shows up, freedom rings. I know a guy that when he shows up, bondage breaks and addictions fall. In spite of me and in through me, even though I'm fractured and flawed and failing sometimes, just like you. It sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? Is anybody in here excited about that besides me? So let me end with a thought. That one of the greatest threats to our personal, our family, and our national freedom is the temptation to trade away our freedoms for the promise of instant gratification and happiness, as well as false promises of safety based on fear. That if enough fear can be drummed up in our hearts, we'll give away freedom to anyone who offers us a temporary solution to that fear that we're experiencing. Or if somebody says, hey, you don't have to pursue happiness, like it says in the documents. It's supposed to be the pursuit of happiness. It says, I'm going to guarantee you happiness. In fact, you just give me some of your freedoms. You just, you know, why don't you just push God to the side, surrender your faith a little bit, surrender your family, right? Don't make it all about this nuclear family thing. We're going to come in and we're going to replace all that, and we're going to take care of you. We're going to make you happy, and we're going to make you safe, and all you got to do is surrender your freedom. We got tested with this in COVID, did we not? It was a pretty big test, and not everybody passed the test. The test was to see if we would give up our freedom by Christians and pastors failing to speak up when they closed our churches, when they silenced Christians, when they told us we were racists and put masks on us, when they made us take an untested vaccine, all in the name of safety over freedom. Saying, hey, look, I know you're going to have to give your freedom up here, but trust us, we'll make you safe. Were we safer? No. It was a false promise. I mean, my Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, that those who run to him will be safe. I don't need somebody else to make me safe. I already know the one who makes me safe. Why would I trade freedom for safety when I can have both with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is anybody with me this morning? Y'all got 3 more minutes for me? Can you hang out for 3 more minutes? Let me say this. It was the church that could have and should have stopped all that sooner. We bought the line that we were inessential. Meanwhile, brothels and casinos and pot dispensaries were deemed absolutely essential. I mean, you got to have your pot and your alcohol and your gambling, right? But you don't need that Jesus character. You don't need church, right? That's too dangerous. You know, church might be dangerous, but it's not dangerous to us. It's dangerous to the enemy. It's dangerous to evil. It's dangerous to tyranny. It's dangerous to the enemies of freedom. Can somebody say amen in this house this morning? Look what Benjamin Franklin said. He said, anyone willing to trade liberty for safety deserves neither liberty nor safety. Let me translate that to the Bryan terminology. It means you're a sucker. You can quote me on that. Look at this. Numbers chapter 14. This is interesting. The Israelites are on the cusp of the promised land. They've just scoped it out, and they found that it's full of giants. It's scary. It's dangerous. It's risky. And the spies come back. 10 of them report, we can't do this. Too dangerous. Too risky. We need to play this safe. 2 of them go, we are well able. Why? Because God. But God, right? The people listen to the 10 and not the 2, though, and they start freaking out. Here's what they said. It says, why has God brought us to this country to kill us? Our wives and children, now they're appealing to family here. Our wives and children are about to become plunder. Why don't we just head back to Egypt? What are they saying? They're saying, hey, we'll take the false safety provided to us from the predictability of slavery over the risk and the danger of venturing into the freedom that God has offered us. How scary is that? 1 million people were about to sell their freedom, cut the flower, and go right back to the bondage. Why? Because it wasn't safe. It was risky. I love what Rick Green always says. He talks about how he was on the phone with his kids one time, and he said, he was tempted to say as he was getting on the phone, all right, be safe, and then he caught himself, and he said, whoa, don't be safe. We're not called to be safe. He said, go be dangerous. Go be risky. Following Jesus is not the safest thing you can ever do. It's probably the riskiest thing you can ever do. It's the most dangerous thing you can do, but you are with the one who will keep you safe through it. Can somebody say amen? So let me end with this thought. Your submission to God's will, his word, and his ways is freedom. In other words, with God, there is freedom in submission, and there is bondage in rebellion. Satan wants to invert those concepts on you and say, hey, rebel and you'll be free. submit and you'll just be a slave to God. What is Satan trying to do? He's trying to pervert the character of God in your heart and your eyes and say, hey, God's not really a giver, he's a taker. Isn't this what he did with Eve, right? In the garden, Eve is given thousands and thousands of trees to eat from. God says, hey, just don't eat from this one. Satan comes right to her and says, hey, God doesn't want you to have that because he's a taker. God gave her everything and only withheld one thing. He was a giver, not a taker. But Satan flipped it on her and made her think God was a taker. There's freedom in submission to God. There's bondage in rebellion to God. Can somebody say amen this morning? So why don't you stand to your feet with me, and I'm going to end with this scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord does not delay as though he were unable to act, and is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. Some of you are looking at the world around you, go, man, it's so dark, it's so evil, it's so messed up, there's so much pain, I'm in so much trouble. Jesus, can you just come back and end this? Can you fix all the problems and the evil and the junk, Jesus? And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not holding out on you here. Look what he's doing. He says, but he is extraordinarily patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Why? Because when anybody turns to the Lord in repentance, the veil is removed, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He wants freedom for your heart. He wants freedom for your family. And he wants freedom from everything and everyone around you where you show up. Can you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? If you're here today and you say, I need a greater taste of that freedom today, and you want to seek the Lord on that, can you just lift your hand so I know who I'm praying for? Say, I need this freedom. I need it in my life. I need it in my family. I need it in my workplace. Come on, let's pray that. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, you and you alone, your presence both provides and preserves freedom. So God, we turn to you right now. We come in repentance and humility. God, we say, forgive us for where we have rebelled against you. Forgive us for where we've sought our own way and other wisdom other than your own. God, we turn back to you. Lord, we reconnect the flower to the vine that gives it life right now by faith. And Lord, we're asking that you would cause freedom to explode in us right now in this room. God, that you would break off bondage and addiction and slavery and heartache and trauma. God, as you bring the freedom that only you can bring. God, we seek you for it in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Can you praise him this morning? Did you get something out of this?